And if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, we looked at Matthew chapter 9 a couple of weeks ago. And I'm just going to kind of pick up again from there, and we're left off a little bit. I just want to come back to the, just to remind you, this is just something that I think God's put on my heart when I was away during the summer, of just to aim for 100 for this church. I'm just going to keep reminding myself that I said that. And I'm reminding you that I've said that as well. And today, this section from where Emma and Keith are here to those chairs there, that's 40 chairs. Okay, just so you know what that looks like. So even today, that's looking like a big ask, isn't it? But I just want us to get maybe, because that's maybe sort of like 10 or so more of the field than where we are if everybody was here. So I think we can just sort of conceive this bit by bit in our mind. And actually, just by coincidence, I mean, Margaret mentioned to me, she said, I noticed you put in the agenda for Tuesday about the centenary. And I hadn't really put in about the centenary, although as I wrote it, I thought, it's 100 years. Now, I didn't really want to put a time scale on when, you know, to aim for 100 people in here, but I wonder whether there's some kind of God coincidence that, you know, we're thinking about 100 people in our 100 years. Kind of in that, so I don't know. It just seems to fit. So we'll call it Kings 100 either way, you know. So that's where I'm at with this. And God sort of, I've got a nice little sort of bug crawling across my Bible here. Shall I read where it's going? It's just this is like an auto cue problem. Strange little thing. No, I won't. I'm just going to read from. Verse 35 of Matthew chapter 9, which I think is very apt for this morning. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and illness. And if you skip down to verse 5 of chapter 10, it says, "These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal those who are ill, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Now I'm guessing this is a famous passage, isn't it? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. I'm guessing that, but how many people are familiar with this passage? Just, yeah, okay, we're familiar with this passage. Now the question is, do we believe it? Now I guess we would say, yes, I believe it, but then when you actually start to think about it, there's a yes but. There's a yes but in me. If there's not a yes but in you, well done, but there's a yes but in me, because I will say, the problem is, and we like to say that, yes, we believe this, but the problem is, and then we have our list of things which actually sort of betrays that really we're not quite sure whether we completely believe it. But we say things like, do we not, that people today are not interested in Jesus. We say that? Yeah? We say things like, people today are anti-church. We say things like, the church gets negative press in the media. You're always saying amen to all of these. Very enthusiastic about this, yeah. We say things like, well, people don't know their Bible anymore, which makes it difficult, yeah. We say things like, and I think today, this morning is a very good example of, modern life has taken over, and so there's no time for church, God, Jesus, which, whatever, you know, fill in the gap there. And so we agree with those things, right? We say those things. Now, if we get stuck in that, though, think about it. We're actually saying the harvest isn't that plentiful. We're saying maybe the crop is large, but it's gone mouldy. And before we've even really got to the field, the crop is mouldy. I mean, there's a large field maybe, and there's a large crop, but it's not very good. Maybe we'll be lucky if, as we're walking along, we might stumble across a couple of decent plants, and if we're lucky, we might be able to harvest one or two. And, you know, what do you do? I mean, if you know the crop is ruined, what are you going to do? You're going to go out with the combine harvester, or however you go about your harvesting? No, you're just going to sit home and think, well, we'll try again next year, and we'll wait till the season's right. Why waste time trying to harvest a crop when you know it's just mould and everything's eaten it? Now, I think this is probably the attitude, and it's definitely the attitude I have. If I'm honest, I'm just being very honest with you. You know, when I stop and think about it, deep down, this is really what is working inside me. And I think actually, as Daniel mentioned on Tuesday night, he said, you know, if door knocking was easy, we'd all be doing it. It's hard work. So actually, what we tend to do is we kind of think, well, this is hard work. Actually, the harvest doesn't seem very plentiful. The harvest seems pretty rotten, and so we don't try. Or we give up before we even start. And again, it's one of those things where maybe past experience informs our thinking more than the truth of what God's saying. So, you know, we might have tried evangelism in the past, it didn't work, so it's pointless now. And so at best, we can say maybe the harvests are potentially plentiful, so we put a little word, you know, we kind of change the scripture slightly, that the harvest is potentially plentiful, but a lot of it maybe isn't ripe. Maybe it's like a Tesco's nectarine ripen at home nectarine. How many people have bought a Tesco's ripen at home nectarine and it's actually ripened? You know, you get to it about 3 weeks later and you go, you know, break your teeth on this thing and think, what have they done to it? You know, injected it with concrete or something. They never ripen. They're impenetrable. This is what the harvest is really like. You know, it's kind of just never really quite ripe. And so no matter how hard, whenever you take a hammer to it, and you're still not going to get any juice out of it. Maybe that's our expectation, and that's what we think the problem is. Now, if you read the scriptures here, Jesus agrees there's a problem. He agrees there's a problem. But it isn't with the harvest. He says the harvest is plentiful. The problem, he says, is that the laborers are few. And so, in his mind, the change doesn't happen out there. Out there has always been the same. Out there has always been as it is. But the change happens in here. In here. That's where the problem is. The laborers are few. Look around. The laborers are few. There's nothing wrong with the harvest. It isn't actually like a Tesco's nectarine that's never ripens. And it's not mouldy and it's not rotten. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. You see, in Jesus' day, you read here, it says there were crowds of people. And those crowds were harassed and helpless. They were sheep without a shepherd. He went to numerous towns and villages, and that's what he saw. And so he saw that the harvest was plentiful. He was seeing something here, and he's saying the harvest is plentiful. And I would have to say that the description he describes here, or the Matthew describes for us here, is not too different to the world today, is it? The last census, Addleston. Do you know the last census? What, the Addleston, the population of Addleston? Just Addleston, not Newhaw and the surrounding area. 11,501. I love the accuracy of that. Yeah, again, this is God's interested in that one as well as the 500 and the 11,000, you know? Now, I did a sort of rough calculation, and this has been quite generous. I reckon the church population in Addleston is about 650. Maybe and one. I don't know. I didn't count exactly, but I was just... Now, so we've got 11,500, 650 being a generous offering of church population. I would say we can say for there, harvest plentiful, and the labourers are pretty few. I would say that we live in a community where people are harassed and helpless, wouldn't you? I mean, we've just identified just on Tuesday that there is debt issues all around us. That harasses people. That makes people feel helpless. There's broken and chaotic families. You see them at the school gate. You see them wandering around the streets. There are social problems. There are social pressures. There are people also that are just so busy that they don't have any peace or any rest in their lives. They're helpless. They're harassed. The harvest is plentiful, but the labourers are few. To put it bluntly, to come back to something that Sheila said in the service last week, and this, Sheila put it as only really Sheila can put it, there's 11,000 people really in this town that are on their way to hell, as it stands. And like I think I mentioned on Tuesday night, you know, it's a conversation I had with Keith, but off the back of that was like, well, if we were to pray as earnestly for those 11,000 people with that in mind, as we do, say, for Gabriella when we're praying for her healing, because that's something that really touches us and we can see the effect of that day in, day out, really. So we come earnestly to pray, don't we? I mean, nobody comes lightly to pray for that. But if we were actually to take that same kind of urgency and earnestness for the 11,000 people who on, let's put, say that again, on their way to hell, then maybe things would change in our thinking. So what are we to do? Well, actually, there's urgency in this picture. There's an urgency in this picture that Jesus is using with the harvest that maybe we miss because we're so detached from the harvest in reality, because we go to Tesco's and we get our food, don't we? We get our unripe nectarines from Tesco's. And that's that. And in fact, those unripe nectarines from Tesco's are there all year round, aren't they? We don't wait for them to... In fact, can you grow nectarines in this country? Probably not. That's probably why they're unripe and they've been... I don't know. But actually, if the harvest in the field is ready and you are the anything to do with harvest, you kind of look out the window and think, oh, it's ready. I'll just finish this game of Pokemon or something on my phone, or I'll just finish reading the paper. Or who was it? Francis Drake? I'll just finish the game of bowls, you know. Well, he finished the game of bowls and he didn't get on with it. But we don't sort of think, oh, well, I'll do that next week, next month. If the harvest is ready, you need to get on with it, because if you don't harvest it in time, it's lost, and then we go hungry, and probably the whole village goes hungry, the whole town goes hungry. So if the harvest is ready, it needs to be harvested. You can't wait. It won't harvest itself as well. You know, you don't sort of think, okay, well, I'll just wait for all of that stuff out there to just jump from there into the barn and neatly arrange itself in a pile in the corner there, so that when I need to eat it, I can just kind of go, well, I'll only have a bit of this, and I'll have a bit of that. No, somebody needs to come along, chop it down, and bring it in. And so when Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, there's a sense of, as well as a sense of abundance, you know, 11,000 people, there's a sense of urgency. And so maybe, I think God's putting that on our hearts. And so here's the solution here to churches. And Ben, Baptist Ben, he's been looking at a study that I think it was the Episcopal Church in America have done. And they said a church, recognizing how the stages of church and whether a church is in growth or decline, and how far you can recognize a church when it's in decline. And basically this study is quite hard in saying any church that just maintaining itself is really in decline. Because if we all just stay here and we say, well, for the next 40 years, we'll just try and keep ourselves as we are, eventually, actually, we'll all die, if I'm honest. You know, Mr. Williams isn't here anymore. You know, if he just sort of said, right, we're just going to keep me in this, we'll, eventually a church dies. I mean, in fact, talking, that's the Chris Beecroft from St. Paul's was saying on Wednesday when we got together in the pastor's meeting, she just said, over the last 8 years, we've done an awful lot of funerals. And so our church population has shrunk, not because people have left so much, but because a lot of people have died. And not as many people have come in. Now, at the same time, just want to encourage you, they're running an alpha course with 9 people coming, seven of which are men, which is like, and we were jumping around, because it's like normally it's just women that come to these things for some reason at the moment. But apparently Bear Grylls is in the latest Alpha advert, so they're wondering whether this has made a difference. But that's something, that's an encouraging thing. They have seven guys coming on to their Alpha course. But here's the solution Jesus has to a church that's in decline or a church that's been maintained. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers into his harvest field. You think, yeah, well, it's obvious, isn't it? Well, you would think so, but actually, I think as a church, we miss it sometimes. We sit in a farmhouse, as we do Sunday by Sunday, thinking, right, harvest yourself. You come to, you jump yourself, you know, chop yourselves down and jump into the barn. You know, we're already waiting for you. Here we are. Or we build a barn. The harvest, the house. The house, the harvest. And we wonder why the corn hasn't walked in again on its own, neatly arranged itself. Come and sat in. Great building, isn't it? You know, wouldn't it be good? Wouldn't it be good, we say. Why don't people come? I mean, we do a good service and we have nice chairs. You know, they're pretty comfy compared to, you know, an old Anglican church. This is almost luxury. Maybe get some armrests, but apart from that, we've got, you know, it's pretty good. Why don't they come? But actually, we miss the simple idea that workers need to get out of the harvest field and bring in the harvest. Three things on that. First of all, we need to look at this. Look at this here. It says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Whose mission is this? It's his harvest field. It's God's mission. It's God's harvest. And I think we need to keep remembering, like we were saying the other week, that actually God wants this to happen. He doesn't want it 11,000 out there and only 600 in here. He wants it that these chairs are filled. He's into that. He wants St. Paul's to be growing. He wants the Baptist Church to be growing. He wants the Beacon to be bigger. It's his harvest field. It's his mission. So that's the good news. We're not kind of like thinking, oh dear, I wonder whether God's into this. We better just sort of give it a go and or push a few doors, see if God's into mission. He is. Read the scriptures from the very beginning. God's into mission. Second thing, and this is something that we picked up on as well recently, but actually prayer is key to effective harvesting. What does Jesus say? He says, ask the Lord of the harvest. That's prayer, isn't it? Ask the Lord of the harvest. And actually, this prayer is actually, funny enough, isn't it? We I don't think it's wrong, by the way, to pray for these names. I wouldn't say it's wrong because I thought of it. I'm not the first person to think of it, but you know, we pray for the people, and I think we should pray for the people. But actually, what does Jesus say? Who does he say to pray for? He said, pray for us. Pray for us. We might not expect that. But you go to Acts chapter 4, and what are they praying? They say they're praying this. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. So we pray for these guys, but then also we need to pray for us, because we're the ones who know those guys. We wouldn't have written down their names if we didn't know them. And what we need to pray for us, because for some reason it's hard, and I acknowledge it's hard, and I think the scriptures acknowledge it's hard, because they're even praying for it in Acts when it's all kicking off, and you think, well, if they have to pray this, then we need to pray this. But we pray, give us boldness. Give us great boldness to speak your word. And then the third thing from this little section here is that it's this where it says, ask the Lord to send out workers into the harvest. That the Greek word for send out is a very forceful word. It's almost the same kind of word you would use to cast out a demon. It's like a casting out or a driving out. And again, that indicates to me that actually this evangelism, this harvesting, like Daniel said on Tuesday, the knocking on the doors, or whatever, however you go about it, it's hard work. It's not everyone's cup of tea. We wouldn't actually choose to do it because we know it's hard work. And so we're actually praying for laborers to be sent out. And something in that, there's a force and there's a power in that, because it's almost like once something's pushed out with that force, then it has that energy to go and do it. Because it's hard. It needs power. It needs force. And if I'm honest, we pray this and we pray, yes, Lord, send labourers out into the harvest. Send somebody in this room out into the harvest, but not me. Just send somebody out here, you know, that we would pray that, you know. But send John. John's thinking, no, send Richard. You know? I mean, not many of us find this easy, do we? But that this prayer is God doing something forceful. And actually, he is talking to the disciples. He's talking to the disciples. Disciples pray this prayer, and then the very next verse in chapter 10, which we usually miss, but actually there's a connection here. Then he says to the disciples, I'm sending you out. And he gives them authority to drive out impure spirits and heal every disease and illness. I mean, that's a pretty forceful sending out, isn't it? He says, go out and heal the sick and raise the dead and heal the lepers and cast out demons. Freely have you received, now freely give. That's a pretty forceful kind of like, go on, out you go, get on with it. There's power and authority in it. And so I think, really, as we pray this prayer, that God would send them out, there also needs to be the responsiveness like Isaiah, here I am, send me. And so there's a challenge. Are we ready to say that to Jesus? Are we ready to say yes to Jesus? Yeah, okay, send me. And I'm not going to ask you to say that lightly, but that's something I just want you to ask of yourself. Am I ready to say to Jesus, here I am, send me out into this harvest field? And if the answer is yes, then I think we need to just, we need to be harvesting in the Jesus way. And just to finish off, just have a just quick look at this, because the way Jesus did it in chapter 9 there, you see he had compassion for the people around him. And this has really challenged me this week. I've walked around the streets and I've been looking at people and I've just been trying to be compassionate, which, if I'm honest, is hard sometimes, isn't it? Jesus, he saw people, he saw them harassed, he saw them helpless, he saw them without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. And so as we pray that the Lord would send us out, we have to pray also that, Lord, send me out with your compassion, or else this is a non-starter. It's a non-starter. Because in our natural self, we go out in judgment, and we look at people in all kinds of situations, and we pass judgment on them. And we say, well, it's their own fault, really. I mean, let's be honest, we do that. We say inside of us, you know, maybe something like, well, they, you know, you look at somebody, I'm not going to say the situation, but you say, well, if only they just maybe did a bit more exercise or maybe ate less, they wouldn't be in the situation they're in. A good friend of mine, very spiritual guy, I remember him saying he went into a petrol station and there was a very large person in front of them, and they were buying a Mars bar. And in his mind, he said, the first thing that came to me was, haven't you had enough? But we all think like that. But actually, there's a reason why that person is like that. And Jesus had compassion. And so he's not criticizing the Mars bar. But he knows that they're helpless. And they're harassed. And they're without shepherd. You know, we go around, don't we? And we say, maybe they should have more control of their children. As if we have more control over our children. But we still think it. You know. Or maybe that person needs to drive more considerately. Then their life would be a lot more peaceful. Or they need to stop going to the pub. They need to stop going to the bedding shop or whatever. They need to spend less time on their phone. They need to wear different clothes because those clothes really, whatever. And we do that all the time. But we need to look deeper. Jesus obviously, he knows deeper. He looks deeper. But he has compassion on these people. These people are helpless. No one can overcome their own sin. No one. Not even you. These people that we see are harassed by a system in this world that they can't get out of. There are deep-rooted issues in them as there are in us. But thank the Lord, a lot of those have been healed in us, but there are deep-rooted issues in them that they cannot sort out themselves. If we believe the truth of the scriptures, we have to understand that, and if we understand that, then we'll look at people in a different way and we'll say, you're like the way you are, and you can't get out of it. And if you can recognize that, then you're going to have to start having some compassion. They need a shepherd. They need compassion. They need Jesus-like compassion, which will come through you and me. And so let us pray that the Lord of Harvest would send us out with a powerful compassion, that there will be a forceful compassion with force, you know, so that we can see and understand a person's need. Because if we see a person's need, if we actually understand what is the deep root of where they're, why they are the way they are, then we'll know how to preach the gospel. Because I know, I don't know about you, but sometimes just going up to somebody and say, hey, Jesus loves you, doesn't really cut it. And this is where maybe we fall down. But actually, if we take a person and we see a person, we say, right, I can see that you just need some guidance. Well, follow Jesus. What was that scripture that Daniel said? You know, ordering our steps. I don't know about ordering our steps. Just a minute ago. Sorry to put you on the spot. Yeah, there you go, that'll do. Seek the Lord who may straighten your path. You know, that's the starting point. Yes, Jesus loves you, but that's not going to be the thing that's... I'm just giving us, you know, I haven't really thought this through, but, you know, we need to get better. We need to be better equipped, and this is what I want us to be thinking about. Well, here's... Actually, this is the deep down need for you. For some people, it is actually just a basic, good old-fashioned, I'm worried what's going to happen when I die. Am I good enough? Well, let me give you a good news. Actually, it's not about that. It's about putting your trust in Jesus. Anyone can do that. You see what I'm saying? It's understanding these things. And then finally, Jesus preached a message and worked in power. You know, Paul did the same thing. He says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Jesus preached the good news of the kingdom, and he healed every disease and an illness. And it comes back to what we were saying last week. There's the challenge. Every disease and illness. Jesus didn't pray an empty message. And so let us pray. And we can't do this. We can't manufacture this ourselves, can we? You know, we can't just sort of suddenly going to go, pow, this, you know. But we need to pray, Lord, send us out with a powerful message that brings powerful results. And they may be miraculous healings. They may be miraculous transformation of life. But one way or another, Lord, give us power. Give us your power. And that's what the church in Acts did. It says in Acts 4, it says, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Speak your word with great boldness. And stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They were praying. Give us the words. Give us the power. That's what we need. Now you think, well, can this really happen in Uddleston? Does this really happen in this country, in this day and age? Blah, da, 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 da. And I, you know, I feel the same way. But let me, I'm just going to finish by encouraging you with something. I think I touched on this last week, but when Louise and I were at this conference in Bradford, a pastor from Reading, Berkshire, 40 minutes drive from here, got up and he was telling us about things that they'd seen in Reading where a revival of some... Well, he wasn't calling it revival. He doesn't call it revival. He's got very high sights. He thinks that only when the whole of Reading is saved, that's revival. So there's us thinking about 100 chairs. He has got his sights on... I don't know what the population of Reading is. It's more than Addleston. That's what he calls revival. But anyway, I can send you a link to this, the whole thing, but... or just Google revival in Reading, and you can read about it. But I'm just going to give you a little summary of what's been going on there. This pastor, he had a prophetic vision 15 years ago of revival in the town. And he says, we were looking for a cultural shift in our church. And he said, we were evangelical in our belief, but not very evangelical in our practice. Labourers of few. And as a result of that, I think, they had a visiting evangelist, and he had hoped for 10 people to be added to his church. So kind of similar in the sense when you put out 40 chairs. However, as a result of just this moment, something happening, hundreds of people, he says, hundreds of people have given their lives to Christ. When he's writing, this is 10 days after this happened. He said, Hundreds of people have given their lives to Christ, including five Muslims and some Hindus. He says, at this after 10 days, it was 720 people had prayed in the streets just after 10 days of mission. Reading it now, it's up to about 1,200. This is back in June, coming through to now. And he says, as he's writing, you can tell this, he's very freaked out by it. He almost has a nervous breakdown over it, because it's this kind of, the sheer numbers of people. And he says, we had a follow-up in place for maybe, I think he's kind of the way he's talking, like, we did an alpha course and 10 people came in. We had the follow-up ready for that. You know, we had a procedure in place for sort of discipling maybe 10 people. But the sheer numbers of people, they haven't got enough, the effective follow-up to cope with it. So they're kind of winging it as they go. And he says, children are leading the way. He says, one 11-year-old in this church has led 46 people to Christ. Another 14-year-old has led 11 people, and another 9-year-old has led 13 people of their school friends to Christ. So he says, on the school run, on the way to work, at the petrol station, on the buses, people are giving their lives to the Lord. And he says, pastors from other places are coming to Reading, and they're seeing what's happening, and actually then they're going home, and they're seeing something like that happening where they go. And so he has this belief that actually this is just the start of something in our country. Because we think of it in, you know, another country or somewhere distant. And the reason why he thinks this revival can move to other places is because he says it's not based on a program. It's not based on some kind of follow these steps. But he says it's just the simple empowering of ordinary believers, this is his words, to be able to share the gospel on the street. So they prayed for boldness, they prayed for power. Or your uncle. Or Jesus is Lord, whichever one you say. And then he gives three reasons why he thinks this has happened in Reading. He says, in Reading we've been praying weekly for 19 years. Now we pray. I don't know whether we pray regularly and earnestly like this, though. And that's what they've, you know, we pray. So we pray, yes. But I think they've been praying specifically for this for a long time. And that's the other thing. Yes, this was a united, the ministers coming together and praying this. And also, finally, there is a desire in him to see the kingdom increase, not just his church to grow, but actually he's wanting to give this away, and he wants the church, all of the churches in Reading. So I think he's working with the Catholics, the Methodists, and they ran out of space where he was, and so he was talking to the Anglican guy, and can we use this? And yeah, so there is this desire across all the church to see all the churches grow. The harvest is plentiful, but the labourers are few. So I'm going to pray now for workers in the harvest. I hope you can join me in praying for that, knowing that actually we're going to be the answer to that prayer. Or we could be the answer to that prayer, because I think the call, here's the call. Somebody once said to me, there's a difference between a call and a commission. The call goes out to all of us. Will you answer this? I need people to go out there. And if you do, then the commission, God will send us out. And I want to pray this now, and I want to also for us just to believe that maybe even this week, even one of these guys, one of us might have an encounter with one of these guys, and that in that moment we can boldly proclaim the gospel. Because if we don't actually start thinking about, I don't know about you, Louise will tell you like this, I'm very good at projects, you know, I've got it all planned, yeah, going to have the loft converted, you know, and in my mind we'll do that next year. And then the year after and the year after. But Louise is very good at kind of like, right, well, I've got all the quotes, let's say we'll start on a Monday, you know. But I don't know about you, but I'm particularly with something like this, it's like, well, this could happen this week. That's probably, you know, after Christmas. You know, let's get Christmas over. There's a lot to do before Christmas. Get Christmas over and then we'll start thinking about this 100 chairs business. You know what I mean? We need to be prepared. We need to be ready. I'm going to step out and say, let's be bold and say, at least one of these this week. that there's some significant encounter with them. Before we even get, you know, because we've got CAP up and running now, so we can kind of rest back and think, well, at least let's wait for Daniel to get up and running, and then maybe one or two will come for that. Yeah, or we'll wait till the Christmas feast or whatever. Let's do it for this week. We go for that? Okay. Let's pray. Go on. We always got a church equipped with people who can preach the gospel. This is good. You know the scriptures better than me. That's great. Yeah. Well, Father, we're doing a lot of stepping out. But I want to thank you for what you did 2,000 years ago and the few laborers, the 12 disciples, how you sent them out to the ends of the earth eventually, and how we're here because they preached the good news. They didn't just maintain the 12 and then wait for them all to die and then that was that. But we thank you that we are here because somebody preached the gospel. They preached the gospel and to them, and somebody else, to somebody else, to somebody else, and we're here as a result of it. And we pray the prayer, though, that they prayed in Acts. Lord, give us great boldness to proclaim the good news. Lord, give us great power to proclaim something that has power behind it. And Lord, we pray not so much for the harvest, although we have already prayed for the harvest this morning, but we pray for all these names and we trust and we believe that these names here in this basket here, they're all ripe. So I pray shift our mind and our understanding to think, well, we're going to have to do a bit of work on them and put a bit of sun on them and put a bit of water onto them. Well, maybe, but that's your harvest. You say they're ripe and these people are ripe and ready for the harvest. I pray you give us boldness and you give us opportunity and you give us the words and you give us the everything we need to bring the harvest in. That these will be not just pieces of paper, but these pieces of paper will be real people in our midst. So we dare to pray for encounters this week where each of us may have an opportunity to witness to these folk and to others and to declare the good news of the kingdom. And then we'll trust you to do the rest. Give us boldness. It's not easy. Send us out with your force and with your power. It's not easy. But we desire to see your kingdom come. We desire to see your kingdom grow and build. And so bless this church. Bless the Baptist church. Bless Beacon, St. Paul's, Methodist, Salvation Army. All the churches in this area, build your kingdom here, we pray. Thank you. Amen.